Morning, y'all. It didn't occur to me when Isabel and I talked about it on Friday, but it's an appropriate passage for being presented in two languages, because on the one hand, this ranks among Jesus' simplest and clearest teachings, and on the other hand, it's so difficult for us to absorb that it might as well be in a foreign language. I'm kind of like, I'm with the disciples, right? I mean, so the scenario here is, Jesus has been traveling and teaching and performing miracles for some time now, and he's become a big deal. Like, there are crowds following him everywhere, sick people only he can heal, hungry groups only he can feed, folks who need to understand the kingdom of God, and he's the only one to explain it to them. Pharisees who really need to be put in their place, and only Jesus knows how to put them in their place. Like, he's got a long list of big, important things to do. And all of a sudden, he's flooded with people bringing him babies to kiss. You know? And the disciples are like, they're not coming out as anti-baby. They're saying, like, this is not what the Messiah's time needs to be spent on, right? Like, he needs to teach the multitudes. He needs to proclaim the kingdom. He needs to establish the nation of Israel all over again on earth as in heaven, right? He's got grandiose stuff on his plate. We need to protect him from these minor things. I'm with him. I relate to that. I was like, all week I've been reading this passage and I've been thinking about, I don't know the name of the person who did Phyllis's surgery last month. You know, like, shaved cartilage off of a 9-month-old's hip and then used it to rebuild her windpipe so that she could breathe easy, right? But my understanding is this, like, this person was flown in from somewhere else because there's nobody in Oregon who knows how to do that surgery. And there's none of us in the room are like, yeah, but, you know, that surgeon could have been writing prescriptions for antibiotics and Tylenol 3. No, we want that person, that surgeon, doing what only he or she can do. Because we, like the disciples, like, we value expertise. We want the experts to get to do the expert things. Right. On a much humbler scale, a really direct application for us as a community of this passage would be to say, holding and kissing babies is more important in Jesus' eyes than teaching about the kingdom of God. So for the next 6 Sundays, Pastor Zach is going to volunteer in the nursery. Am I misapplying the text? I've lost track of how many pastors I've heard, like, say that they're going to threaten to join the nursery rotation if not enough people will volunteer. But I've never heard of a pastor who followed through. Because we value expertise. And, like, I and Mark are the Bible teacher experts in the room. And so we protect the pastors from the nursery rotation so that we can do our expert thing. Right? That's all the disciples are doing here. They're valuing Jesus' unique expertise. And Jesus, he has a different agenda. He has something more in mind. I want to be clear. Expertise is a good thing. Okay. If I ever need surgery, I want an expert. Okay. If my car needs to be fixed, I want an expert. I don't want me. Okay. Expertise is good. But Jesus has something more than experts in mind. He's in the middle of a long, it's often called the travel narrative, where he's journeying towards Jerusalem, which means he's headed towards his death, and he's brought his disciples, his closest followers along with them, and he's really focused on training his disciples and preparing them to continue once he has died and risen from the grave and ascended to heaven. He's not going to be around anymore, and they're going to carry on his work. So he's preparing his first followers to be Christians, to be disciples of Jesus without Jesus there to do all of the heavy lifting. He's preparing those first disciples to be in our shoes. And in this moment, he's teaching them, he's inviting them not to abandon expertise, but to aspire to be more than experts. He wants them to become elders. Elders is it's a biblical word. It's one we use for the folks who lead the congregation. And that's an example of what I mean by elders. But the word here, as I'm using it, is going to be a little broader. And I'll explain that in due time. Right? But he says he wants us to become elders by being children. That's his teaching here. The disciples assume, like everybody assumes, you become an elder, you take on authority by becoming an expert. Right? So rabbis, like Jesus, they were considered Bible experts. And they were tested on their expertise, and their authority came from that expertise. Jesus says, actually, you're gonna become an elder not by becoming an expert. You're going to become an elder by being a child. So become an elder by being a child. What do I mean by become an elder, and what does that have to do with the passage? The word elder is not in there, you may have noticed, in Spanish or in English, I believe. Right. Oh. An elder is one who blesses. An elder is one who blesses. When it says in verse 15, now they, the crowds, were bringing even infants to Jesus that he might touch them, in context, what they're doing is they're asking Jesus to bless their children. It was a given of that time and place that you would, when you had a child, you know, a small one, you would bring your child to the rabbi or the Pharisee or the priest, someone in religious authority, for a blessing. So like the crowds are recognizing that Jesus has some unique authority to give blessing to children. And they're coming to Jesus for that. And Jesus treats that as taking precedent over preaching yet another amazing sermon, right, over getting into, you know, yet another important debate with the other religious authorities, over performing more miracles. He prioritizes blessing the children. That's what elders do. They bless, which just means now we have to define what bless means. Right, because it's a word that gets used a lot, especially in Christian contexts, to basically mean like you have an awesome life. Right, like I'm so blessed means things are going great. That's not necessarily opposite of what it means in the Bible by any stretch, but the word blessed in Scripture means something more specific and weightier. You bless somebody in the Bible means that you tell them who they are in God's eyes. That's for blessing a human being. It's also possible to bless God, which essentially means like telling God who he is, not to inform him, he's aware, right? But to celebrate him, right? But if you bless another human being, the root word actually means like speaking good and life-giving words. And it's always personal. So if you bless somebody, you're telling them who they are in God's eyes. Which means, to do that well, you have to know God, His perspective, the story that He's telling in the world, His character. You have to know that. And you have to know the person you're speaking to, who they really are as a person, who God intends them to grow into as a person. This is a weighty thing. Like if I'm going to bless Steve, it's not enough for me to be a Bible expert. That's necessary for me to know Scripture and to know who God is, but I also have to know Steve. Know him well enough to see who God is making him to be, who God intends him to become in Christ. Elders are people who do this, who bless others, who speak to them in ways that help them understand who God intends them to be. It is an act of tremendous authority to do this. It's not a trivial thing. But Jesus treats it as central, as fundamental. And he's teaching his disciples and inviting them to become elders, to become people who are capable of blessing others. For my Bible nerds in the room, this is absolutely fundamental to who God intends his people to be. Like he founds his people on like page 10 of the Bible in Genesis chapter 12 with a man named Abram. And he says to Abram, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make you a blessing, and through you all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. I'm going to tell you who you are. I'm going to make you who I intend you to be. And I'm going to release you and your descendants to carry on that work throughout the world. This is being the people of God, to be those who are capable of blessing others. William Wilberforce, you may have heard of, he was a member of Parliament starting at the time of the American Revolution and then for another 30 years or so. And he spent almost his entire time in the British Parliament working to abolish the slave trade. He was inspired to do that because he had become a Christian as a young man and recognized the evil of kidnapping and enslaving people. And he devoted his adult life to that, which he would not have done had he not been blessed by his childhood pastor, a man named John Newton, who you may know as the one who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace. Newton was also, he was the captain of a slave ship before he became a pastor. And when Wilberforce became a Christian, he thought, this matters more than being in Parliament. Like, the kingdom of God is more important than the kingdom of Britain. So maybe I should stop being a leader in the kingdom of Britain and be a leader in the kingdom of God instead. Maybe I should resign from Parliament and become a pastor or a missionary. Certainly noble callings. He went to talk to John Newton about this, and Newton said, no. Like, obviously, I think being a pastor is a noble and good calling. But God put you, William, in Parliament. He has specific purposes for you in that place. That's who he's making you to be. Wilberforce needed that blessing to become who God intended him to be. Jesus is calling his disciples, is calling you, if you are a Christian, to become someone who is capable of offering blessing to become an elder. What a rare thing. I would venture a guess that most of us can feel the importance of elders, the importance of being blessed from the absence, or from the memories we have of others failing to bless us. Either just like not trying or doing so in a kind of ham-handed way. Right. So it's easy with authority, especially with this kind of weighty authority, the authority of blessing, to either back off and chicken out because it's scary and you don't want to mess it up. Right. Like maybe you had a parent. In the Bible, like a fundamental job of parents is to bless their children, to know the story of God, and to know each individual child well enough to tell them who God is leading them to become, to bless them. Okay. So like maybe you had a parent who just didn't try. Didn't recognize that responsibility, or maybe recognized it and was scared of it, and so they didn't make the effort. Didn't help you see who you are in the story God is telling. And that leaves a hole, a barren place, a desert. Or maybe you had a parent who sought to tell you who you are, not out of the life-giving authority of God, but in an authoritarian way. This is who I need you to be. I need you to grow up and take over the family business. Okay. I need you to be the one who manages your siblings because I can't handle it. I need you to uphold the family name and the family honor. And that left not a barren place, but a gaping wound. And maybe fosters in you a hesitation to try to bless others because you know how badly it goes when it goes wrong. Jesus calls us to become elders, to become people who know God and his story well enough, and know the people he puts in our lives well enough to tell them who God is making them to be. How do we do that? Especially if we didn't get showered with good examples of it. How do we do that? Jesus says we do it by being children. You notice he doesn't say to the disciples after they've rebuked people for bringing the babies to him, he doesn't say, no, come here and watch me as I bless children. I want you to learn how to do this, and then you're going to imitate me. So he doesn't give them a direct lesson in becoming elders. Instead, he says, be children. Verses 16 and 17, but Jesus called the disciples to him, saying, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. What I am doing is a really big deal. Maybe even more important than all that cool expert stuff I do. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Don't watch me and imitate me. Watch the babes in arms and imitate them. Become elders by being like children. Being like children in what sense? Right. This, we had Sunday school at 9 o'clock, and we go over the passage for the sermon. And that, like, the conversation about being like children went exactly how the conversation in my own mind and heart went all week long, right? Here's what I want the answer to be. I want Jesus to be saying, be pure like children. Be innocent like children. Be trusting like children. The only problem with that is that that's not the right answer. For a couple of reasons. One is the children in the passage, they're not making any decisions. Did you notice that? Verse 15 does not say, and even little babies and children were coming to Jesus to be blessed. It says they were bringing little ones to him. The word there in verse 15 means kind of like any child you can carry in your arms. So, it could be baby Joel, or it could be Linus or Lincoln. Right? But it's a small one, and they're being brought. Right? So they're not showing any trust in Jesus by being brought. It's happening to them. And they're not being celebrated for their purity and innocence because first century culture didn't have a romantic view of children and childhood. Like when they thought of little ones, they didn't think of like a lovely example of purity. They thought of another mouth to feed. There's not enough food to go around. And so what makes children stand out is that they can't contribute, but they still need to be fed. When Jesus says, be like children, he's saying, be relentlessly needy and ignorant of your neediness and just how much it costs everyone around you to take care of you. Be relentlessly needy. Ew. I don't know if you could come up with something that I want to be less than relentlessly needy. I want to be helpful. Jesus says, be helpless. I want to be useful. Jesus says, be useless. Be relentlessly needy. Either that's grating on you or you don't understand what I'm saying. This is such a community of helpfulness, right? Of like looking for ways to meet other people's needs. Right? And Jesus says everything starts with your neediness, with you having nothing to contribute or offer. Which we all experience. I was thinking about the things that I did yesterday. On the surface, they all seem like, a lot of them seem like really helpful, right? So I organized a group of guys to help Tim and Caleb get started on putting a new coat of paint on the church, and we worked on that yesterday morning, right? That's useful and helpful. Right? Then I went over to Steve and Debbie's house, and I really needed Steve's help, so this was the closest I got to experiencing my own neediness when I'm trying to build a table with a piece that we cut out of a tree out of my backyard, and I don't really know how to do it or have the equipment to do it, but Steve is figuring it out. And I'm like, so the second part of the project, I'm routing this big piece of wood and feeling really useful and helpful, and I really enjoyed that. The first part of the project, I'm standing there watching Steve do things that I don't really understand how to do. Right? And I'm like, I should just be grateful, but I am freaking out. Just like vibrating with my own uselessness and inability to contribute. I was like, I gotta do something. I'm gonna like put the screws in the little legs that we're gonna use for the jig. Turns out that was like actively unhelpful. I had to take them back out. I'm like, man. I'm like with somebody I trust, doing something I'm interested in. All I can think about is how much I hate feeling needy. Like, I'm looking out at like half a dozen people who've had major medical events. And like the fear that we feel, that I feel with you, is not death. It's being less helpful and more needy. And Jesus says we start here with our neediness. Because only in that place can we receive God's blessing. If you've done what I have done, if you've structured your life to spend as much time as possible in your areas of competence and expertise, if you've arranged things so that you can be relentlessly helpful and useful, Jesus says you're actually protecting yourself from the blessing I want to give you. Because your place in my kingdom, your role in my story, is not based on what you can contribute. It is not rooted in what you have to offer. It is based on my grace to you. My free, unearned gift of life, of citizenship, of a place in my household. It is rooted and grounded in my love for you, not in any way in your loveliness. Think about it. Jesus is, he's doing a lot of things in this passage. One of them is, sort of slyly, almost casually, claiming to be God. So Jesus equates being brought to him with receiving the kingdom of God. Yes? Right? Which means he's not even bothering to say, I am the king of the kingdom of God. I can welcome you in. All right, so Jesus is, you know, in addition to this amazing teacher and worker of miracles and remarkably gentle and patient and compassionate guy, God, maker of heaven and earth, all thrones and dominions and powers and authorities, the one in whom all things hold together, the one who holds all things together by the word of his power. What do you have to offer that person? Think of your, don't be falsely modest. Think of your greatest strength, your area of most valuable expertise, whatever it is. Does God need that? Would he ever in a million years say, oh, thank goodness, I didn't know what I was going to do without Tim to teach junior high science? Whatever you, good and legitimate things you have to offer to the people around you, and however good you are at using those things to mask all the desperate neediness you have from the people around you, when it comes to you and God, you are a teeming mass of relentless neediness. You are another mouth to feed who can't contribute. And he sets aside everything else that he's doing to receive you in his arms and bless you. And it is on that basis, only on that basis, that anyone can be received into the kingdom of heaven. And only when we know that story, only when we know ourselves to have that needy role in that story, are we in any position to see anyone else in terms of that story. Like if I see my role here as fundamentally rooted in my usefulness, I do know the Bible pretty well, and I know theology, and I can teach. Look at all these things I have to contribute. I will automatically see other people in terms of their usefulness as well. Like, look at Janet. She can tend the grounds and keep the books and keep me in line when I come up with harebrained schemes that don't make any actual sense in the real world. Look how useful that is. Right? Only if I know my true place in the true story of God as a teeming mass of neediness, will I be in any position to genuinely bless Janet or anyone else. Say thank you for all of your contributions. That's not who you are in God's eyes. You are needy and loved. That's who you are. Only by being a child can I ever become an elder. I love this quote. I didn't know until this week. It's from the end of a sonnet, actually. You might recognize it. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, the tempest-tossed, to me. Where do you recognize it from? Right? It's on a plaque on the Statue of Liberty. Right? It was written by a woman named Emma Lazarus, who spent most of her life advocating for Jewish immigrants fleeing the pogroms in Eastern Europe in the second half of the 19th century, looking for any place where they could be secure from being exterminated. Right. You know, originally stirs me up about that is because I want to be the one speaking the poem, right? I like being a part of a country that put that poem on the front door. Right? We want to be the ones welcoming, taking in, helping out the needy. With Jesus, it's turned around. He's the speaker. We're the tired, the poor, the huddled masses of yearning, the wretched refuse, the homeless and the tempest-tossed. And Jesus is the one who says, give them to me. Send them to me. Bring me every single teeming mass of neediness you can find. I want them all. That's the story of the kingdom of God. Even more beautifully, it's the story of the king. Every Christmas we put on a pageant with adorable children and we giggle about it. It's so sweet and tender and goofy and innocent. We're celebrating Jesus, God, the king, becoming a teeming mass of neediness, becoming an infant, becoming another mouth to feed. Right? He speaks the universe into existence, and then he takes up residence in Mary's womb and needs her to carry him. He who carries her in the palm of his hand through all eternity needs her to carry him for 9 months. He emerges and he needs to be nursed. He who invented the very idea of food needs to be fed. And he grows up on this earth, cared for and provided for by others. And he gets ready to begin this work of proclaiming the kingdom of God, of blessing everyone. And he begins by receiving a blessing. This is chapter 3 of Luke. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." It's so important that we internalize the order here. All of the Messiah work, all of the Savior of the world work that Jesus does comes after chapter 3, verse 22. He receives a blessing from his Father in heaven. His Father tells him who he is. "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." And then he goes to work. Not he does all the good work and then the Father blesses him. Even Jesus himself lived this pattern of being a child and being blessed, told by one who knows him and loves him and knows the story, who he really is. And then all the work and usefulness comes after. That's the kingdom, that's the story God is inviting you into. Right? It's not the end of usefulness and competence and expertise and contribution. You'll get to do all those things after. It starts with neediness. It starts with having nothing to offer and being blessed by the God who wants you anyway. Who reaches out with open arms to receive you and bless you. We've talked about the last couple of Sundays. This is in a long section in the Gospel of Luke where Jesus is teaching people to pray. We're not going to be able to practice it today because the lesson is be prayed for. Like, we're the babes in arms, and someone else brings us to Jesus. Yes? Right? That's the picture of prayer here. So it's not a prayer that we pray. It's having others pray for us. So the question is there anyone who's familiar enough with your neediness, your inadequacy, your weakness, to pray well on your behalf, to bring you as you are to the King, to be blessed? Is there anyone who knows you not by your expertise and your strength and your competence, but by your ignorance, by your persistent failings, by your neediness? Jesus is inviting you to make the answer to that question yes. To invite someone far enough in that they could bless you and that they could pray for you as you actually are, not as you seem to be. If you're anything like me, you're hearing that and you're like, yeah, but maybe later. I'm not sure I actually want that. So what I'm going to pray for myself, as well as for all of us, is for willingness. The little children in the story, they don't get to be willing. They are brought. Part of the curse of growing up is that we do have to contribute willingness to be brought. And so even in that, we are needy. I'm going to ask the Lord to meet our need. Let's pray. Father, make us willing to be openly what we certainly are in secret. Make us willing to put our neediness in the foreground. Make us people who are committed to being known as not having anything to offer you. Make us poor in spirit. And in that very neediness, in that poverty, Lord, bless us and teach us to be a blessing. Help us to be children, that we might become elders. Amen.